Good morning, everyone. All right, take two. We're ready to go. It is great to be here. We have had a phenomenal worship service so far, and I am so excited to continue our series, our two-week series, with God's mission in the New Testament. So if this is your first time here, I'd just like to say welcome. It's great to have you. We are a church that is about the mission of God. And we love God's mission, and we're talking a little bit more about it because God, you know, this is something that is deeply on His heart. And God wants all people to be saved. God wants all people to have a relationship with Him. So just to recap a little bit from what we talked about last week, we talked about evangelism or God's mission in the Old Testament and looked at that. So what do we see? Recapping. As we see, we talked about a couple key people here. The first is Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve, we learned that God chases after those who fail Him. And those who don't obey Him, and those who even hide from Him, God goes after them. And that every person that we encounter, we either act as God does, sharing His faithfulness, not our own, because we're not always faithful, but God is always faithful, or we act like Eve and we share the faithlessness or the faithlessness of mankind. Then we went on and we talked about this man, Abraham, who's a big shot in the Bible. He's seen as the father of faith. And with Abraham, we looked at how people, based on how they reacted to Abraham, would either receive a blessing or a curse. And what's crazy is the same thing is true today. The way that people react to you will determine whether or not they get a blessing or a curse, which is pretty cool because God, one, He fights for His people. He defends His people. And even when you get rejected by others, you are in the position of power. That's amazing to me. Wow, people are blessed simply just from being around you and knowing you. That's so cool. And although we didn't get to this, Israel, right, this little piece, we see Moses up there on the screen and King David representing the nation of Israel, is that God wanted outsiders to look at the nation of Israel or to look at the kingdom of God. That's us, right? And to say, man, they have it so good. They have it so good. And to actually look at the way, look at your life, look at the relationship with God that you have and how God has instructed you and has taught us how this world works because He made it and how we can thrive in it. And so God is saying, whoa, okay, people will look at you and feel jealous because they will want what you have. And I think that was, for me, that was one of the major things that helped me to want to become a Christian is I looked at the lives of disciples and I said, man, I want that for me. And so all of these things that we see that were true about evangelism in the Old Testament are still true today for you and me. And that is so cool. That is so exciting. But what we see in the Old Testament and what we see is that the people of God actually fail to live out God's mission. They don't do it. God has set them up for success in every way, and they just, for whatever reason, because it changes from time to time, they say, oh no, God, we are not going to live up to what You've called us to as a people of God. And so really why we've been looking at this is that we do not want others to say the same thing about our church, about our family, right? Let it not be said that we failed in the mission of God. And what's incredible, right? What's incredible with this is that Jesus is the one who comes on the scene and allows, and He turns this failure that was there at one point into a victory. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we're going to be delving into the New Testament. But I have one main question for us that's going to kind of guide everything that we're going to be talking about today. And that main question is, Are you living for God's mission? Are you living for God's mission? Is that what your life is about? And so, of course, we got to go and we're going to look at Jesus today, primarily the life of Jesus, because he is our model for the mission. Jesus perfectly exemplifies it, and he does what we cannot achieve on our own. And so we got to look to him, right? He's the Alpha, the Omega, the Master. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll hop around to a couple different verses today. But everything is along that one train of thought. Are you living for God's mission? Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful for how much you love us, how much you care for us. I pray that you empower us today as we are in your word, that we feel called and inspired to follow you wherever you take us, Father. That we can look at your example and say, man, I just want to be like Jesus. I want to have the impact that Jesus had. I want to love the way that Jesus loved. I want to serve and give the way that Jesus served and loved and gave. Please bless our congregation and allow us to see many more people fulfill and be a part of your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35 to 38, this is going to be a verse that some of you are familiar with, but we're going to, you know, whenever we get up here and we look at this stuff, we're going to go a little deeper. We're going to go a little deeper with this. But it says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Amen. So what do we see here? I think when you look at this, what we see, right? It's pretty straightforward. What's this about? It's about the mission. Great. And what is Jesus commanding people to do or asking them to do? To be workers in his harvest field. So Jesus expects us to pray and to be on this mission along with him. Now, here's the part that I think we lose and that we miss when we talk about a verse like this. Now, if Jesus is the model, if he's the example of how we fulfill God's mission, what does it say in those earlier verses about what Jesus did and how he accomplished his mission? Well, you see, there was a threefold purpose to Jesus's ministry. Jesus taught, he proclaimed, and he healed others. Three parts, one mission. Which part is the one that you feel most drawn to or most connected with? Because I think all of us have things that we look at and we think about traditionally. And I think our church has been very big when it comes to things like teaching and preaching, traditionally, right? What do? If it's your first time here, just to let you know, we love sitting down and teaching the Bible to people. We love being able to get in the Word and to answer whatever questions you have. And so that is a major part of Jesus' mission. But that was not the only piece of what Jesus did while he was here. He taught, he proclaimed good news, and he healed others. So we're going to get to those a little bit as we continue. But first, I want to talk a little bit about this good news that Jesus preached. All right. We talked right last time we talked a little bit about the gospel and how that means good news and what is this good news. And the good news is that Jesus has come, that we can have the forgiveness of sins, that we can have a relationship with God, that God wants to reconcile us to him. Now I have to ask this question. Do you actually believe that the good news is good news? Because I think sometimes when I look at the example, either that I see in my own life or that I see in the people around us or the people around us, we do not always treat the good news of the gospel, the freedom that comes with Christ, as good news. This is literally the best news that could, that exists in all of creation. That people can have a relationship with God, that their Creator loves them, wants them, chases after them, says, "You are good enough. I want you. I love you." And yet sometimes it seems like we do not present the good news as if it is actually good. Now, how do I know this? Now, I love that I get to work with the youth full time, and that's the ministry that I get to see, because you get a lot of insight into the way that the youth perceive a relationship with God just looking at how we as a congregation live our lives. Pretty cool, right? Most of the time. So one of the things that I've noticed with our teens, and particularly our teen disciples and some of our non-disciples as well, people who have not said, "Hey, I really want to follow God and live my life for Him," is I've asked them this question when we get together, and it's fairly simple. I ask them, "How is it going spiritually? How are you doing? And what do you think the answer usually is, or what it has to do with?" Okay? It's usually a variety of things. But look, how would you answer that question? If I came up to you and I said, "Hey, how are you doing spiritually?" What would you say? Good? I'm doing fine? I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, teens evaluate how they're doing spiritually based on how good they do at being consistent in reading their Bible and whether or not they were able to stay away from sin. And so what does that say? That means that somewhere along the line, they've gotten in their head that the good news of Jesus is really just about sin management and about reading your Bible every single day. Now, I'm not saying that that's not a part of the good news of the gospel, but it's missing some major components. It's missing the component of, hey, this is good news because Jesus will show you how you can excel in this world and in the next. That's why we get into the Word. That's the ultimate goal of you being in the Bible. Now, the other piece is, okay, well, yeah, sin is detrimental to your life, right? If you're angry and you have a fit of rage to the people around you, you start yelling at them, that is going to destroy your relationships. People are not going to want to be around you. Sin is not good. Yeah, absolutely. But it's missing the freedom, the grace of God, the transformation that comes with it. And so I end up following up that question a lot of times. Of, okay, that's great, or that's not so great, you know, but how is it going with you really being connected to Jesus and living out your faith and being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Because that's where the power is. That's where the freedom of Christianity comes in. And no one is going to want to follow a gospel of sin management. No one is going to want to follow a gospel where they look at a checklist and say, "Wait, I'm busy already and you want me to sit down and spend 30 minutes a day in the Bible? I don't have time for that." No, but when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see that there's power, there's freedom, there's hope in hopeless situations. And what Jesus did is He went around, is He proclaimed this to people, and He brought healing to them. Now, what's incredible about this is you have the power, and I just want you to think about this. This is huge. You are healers. You are healers. You are people who have been sent by God to reconcile other people to them. Now, there's some of us, we have maybe a little bit of expertise in different areas. Some of us have some medical training and background, and God is using you to physically heal others. Or some of us have some training and we're great listeners, great question askers. We can just draw out somebody's heart and we've got that great insight. And so God will use you to mentally be able to heal someone in some way as you help them grow in their faith and their walk with God and in their maturity. But all of us are spiritual healers. Every single person in here. And that is exciting news. And ultimately, that's what God has called you to. It is not enough for you to just say, okay, God, I've done a good deed. I've been nice to someone. I've helped them. Or even I've brought physical or emotional healing to them without proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. You can't just say, hey, I've done my good deed, therefore evangelism. No, you just leave somebody in a place where they don't know the gospel of freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Because that's where ultimate freedom comes for, and that's the only healing that is going to last into eternity. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. How awesome is that? That's amazing. Now, within this, we do see that as Jesus is motivated by compassion and as he calls people to work out in his harvest field, there's another verse that we need to look at that I think that you are also very familiar with, or many of you are very familiar with, and that's in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And this verse is referred to in many ways as the Great Commission. You know, as God says, right, he's trying to send everybody out into the harvest field. And we just talked about how God calls us to teach others about Jesus, to preach good news, and to heal, to bring healing to them. This is another command of Jesus that's going to kind of build off of that theme. And it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now we're just going to do a little bit of recap. Grammatically, if you look at what's going on in the Greek here, there's really only one command. And do you know what that command is? Disciple. Disciple. And the other words that are listed, the other action words, are how someone disciples all the nations. How someone disciples all the nations. So how does somebody disciple all the nations? By going, by baptizing, and by teaching them to obey all of Christ's commands. And so let's talk a little bit about this going. Because there's a couple of areas that I think we excel at in this. And there's some that I think, hey, we need to take some inventory on. Okay, the idea of going means what? You're going somewhere. It's active. You're not just waiting for people. And I know, look, this is me. This is me. Tell me if you can relate to this. I would just love for God to drop in my lap just the most excited about God, open person, humble person I have ever met and seen in my life. I would love that. Wouldn't you love to see somebody just like they fall out of heaven and you're like, well, you're already. You have obeyed all of God's commands. And so we wish for, we hope for this person to come out of nowhere, out of the blue. But Jesus went to where the people were. Now you think about what Jesus did as he was on his mission. If you're familiar with what went on in his life, Jesus did not just stay in one place. Jesus said, you know what? There are people who need to hear the good news, who need to hear the gospel. So I am going to go to them. And you see that Jesus hung out with some pretty, we'll just say, risque, sketchy people. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, I think this is the thing is so we expect people, right? You hand somebody an invite card or you say, hey, come to church. We expect everybody to come to us. Jesus went to them. And who did Jesus go to? Jesus went to the people who were the most needy. The people who knew that they were sick, the people that knew they needed a doctor. And he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, what I'm not saying is this is something that's crazy, right? Jesus, as he hung out, who did he hang out with? He hung out with tax collectors. Yeah. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with sinners. Wait, what? I thought those were the people we were supposed to be protecting ourselves from, because we would be contaminated as a church if we actually spent time with people that really need to hear the gospel. No, that would be crazy. And I love that about, and I love that about Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to go places that other people would not go. Now, I got to throw this caveat out there before one of you runs off, especially one of the younger people, and starts to think something crazy. Well, Jesus hung out with all the sinful, crazy people, so I'm going to go to that party, or I'm going to hang out, I'm going to do all these crazy things that the Lord is saying that I should not do. Now, absolutely, when you think about the gospel of Jesus, Jesus did not see purity or his relationship with God as something to just be protected. He saw it as something that should be spread to the people around him. It was an offensive faith. It was not defensive. It was, we are going into Satan's battleground and we are going to bring back every last soul with us. That's the gospel that Jesus had. Now, with that said, Jesus never went to these places alone. He brought other spiritual people with him. Right? When Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners, you know his disciples were right there. You know his apostles were right there. His plan was, we are there to meet the needs, and Jesus dictated the terms of the setting. Right? Yeah. Ah, some of you who wanted to get into some sketchy stuff, now we're closing some loopholes. Closing some loopholes for you. But Jesus was all about going to the people who are in need. Now, here's the challenge with this, is that many of us feel like we just don't have the time to do this. Or that we don't make the time to do this. I think that's a better way of thinking of it. Because Jesus was all about going to the places where people were in need. You can't just expect somebody to fall out of the sky and make every single effort to do what you think they should be doing to have a relationship with God. You must get into their life. That is a key piece of Jesus' mission. Being with those who are in need where they are in need. That's a part of the gospel message. Now, as Jesus went, he calls people to do two other things. He says, first you need to, right, then he says you need to baptize people, and you also need to teach them to obey. Now, traditionally, and we need to talk a little bit about this when it comes to our church, is, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. But traditionally, our church has been very, very good at following the baptized piece of the Great Commission. You know what I'm talking about, church? Yeah, because we talk about it a lot, right? We need to go and baptize the nations and Absolutely. That is a key piece of the mission of God. But Jesus says you need to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That piece of the Great Commission is not subsidiary. That means it's not less important. It means that both have an important role, an equally important role in God's mission. Now, why do I say that? Because you do not just want someone to get baptized or to say, yes, I want a relationship with God, to get in the water. Because at the end of the day, that's important, but it's only a step in the right direction. We want to see people get to heaven. We want to see people maturing in their walk with God. And I think what's awesome is, you guys know, as a church, we've been doing these things called life groups. We're trying to help people mature in their walk with God and grow in knowing Him so that on the last day, we can see every single face that's in here today at the pearly gates, right? Just sitting there, oh God, this is incredible. This is amazing. But I think many of you are similar to me, or at least similar to me in my sinful nature. Because what I can tend to do is I can say, you know what? In my natural talent and ability, I am really good at teaching people to obey and helping people to mature in their faith. And, you know, that whole sharing my faith with others who have never really encountered Jesus and actually teaching them the Bible and baptizing them, well, that's just not my natural strength. That makes me uncomfortable. And so when you look at the scope of Jesus' mission, is that a faithful spiritual thought? No, it's not. And Jesus has said, I am with you always. That means He's going to be with you on the aspects of God's mission that you feel like, God, you have made me for this. You have just given me the natural strength and ability. And even where you feel like you are weak and you are not naturally good at something, the Lord Jesus is going to be with you and His power will triumph over your weakness. Now, what it really comes down to then is a question of obedience. Have you taught yourself? Have you allowed others to teach you to obey all aspects of the Great Commission? Because sometimes we say we just want to focus on one aspect. We just want to say I'm good at studying the Bible with people. I'm good at inviting them. I'm good at telling somebody what they need to do. Great advice, commander. Not giver. Commander. That's my strength. And God has said, this is all my mission. And so I have to ask, when you consider Jesus' example here, are you living out the whole of God's mission? Is that where you are right now? Because as we talked about before, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And it was for Jesus, it was for His apostles, and it was for the first century church. Because in Acts, I'm going to read a couple verses and there'll be one I want us to sit on. It says in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, what does that mean? That means there is only one way to have a relationship with God. And no matter what anyone else says or tells you, Jesus and a relationship with God is the only way that someone is going to go to heaven. That's it. He's the only one. How do you feel about that? Because I'm glad that many of you feel good about that and feel excited about it. I actually struggle with this a lot. And it's one of the aspects of the Great Commission or Jesus' mission that's hard for me to accept on an emotional level. Maybe some of you can relate. I
actually don't want to think about that there are people who don't have a relationship with God, or think about that people are in a, they're not right with Him. I don't like thinking about the fact that even something like hell exists. It's uncomfortable for me. I don't want to think about anyone being in that position. And I think sometimes we ignore that reality because it's uncomfortable, and we know that if it is true, we have to do something about it. We can't. We can't just sit still. You know, what Satan tries to do is Satan is going to stop at nothing to convince you that there is peace where there is no peace. He wants you to think that you're okay, that everyone's okay, that the whole world is fine, but Jesus, He was on the mission for a reason. He knew that this was the only way. In Romans 10, verses 14 to 15, it says, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, what does that verse say? It says some things that are a little uncomfortable. It says, people, if they've never heard the gospel of Jesus, the true gospel of Jesus, they cannot believe in Him. And how, right? Because how can they believe in the one they've never heard? It won't happen. The expectation is that you are going to be the ones who are sent to bring this gospel message to everyone. But I think there's a rebuke found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. And I want you to turn there. Now, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, because I think it's just what he talks about is just so powerful, so punchy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. This is Paul speaking to believers, speaking to Christians, speaking to the church. "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." What's the shame that Paul's talking about here? That Christians could live among non-believers and deny them the knowledge and example of Christ. That's the shame that Paul is talking about here. And so I ask you a third time, are you living? Are you embracing the mission of God? Because what's incredible is that even if we want to ignore it, all of creation is going to be made new at some point. And God still wants desperately everyone to have a relationship with Him. And He's given you victory. He's given you the keys to victory. You're in a position of power. You're in a position of strength. And God has entrusted you with the most important task in all of creation. Literally, human history is centered around you fulfilling your peace in the mission of God. How incredible is that? So as we get ready to close out today, I just want to throw a little recap as we think about God's mission throughout the Bible. And if you guys could look at the screen, like little demonstration, I guess little motion of how, what God's mission looks like as we're recapping everything. What you see is this is our earth. This is our fallen earth. Now, there was a time when God used specific individuals and specific nations to have a relationship with Him. And what you see is the nation of Israel is there, and they are this warm bonfire that people are drawn to. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and the disciples are being sent all throughout the world to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. And as the message goes to the four corners of the earth, and all have heard who Jesus Christ is, and His name has been glorified, the earth will be made new along with His people. You are a part of something cosmic. God has entrusted you to play a key role in this mission. Now, I want to throw this out there just for you to think about as we close out. Is that even though we've looked at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is actually a piece that we have not talked about. There's a piece that we have not covered. And that is, we've talked about God. We've talked about Jesus. But we're missing something. We have not talked about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in God's mission. And I think what's incredible is that the Holy Spirit is the thing that's going to help you. Now, all of us have been given this task. But the Holy Spirit is going to help direct us into how you specifically can use all of your gifts to the full extent, to be able to serve God's kingdom and to serve those who are in desperate need of the gospel. And you know what? I hope that you guys take some time to think about that. Read about it. Read through the Gospel of Luke. Read through the book of Acts. And maybe next time I'm up here, we'll do a part 3 and talk about that as well. Let's praise God. Amen.